Well, you know the routine, right? Brett's speaking, so probably be a song. There will be. It's probably a song you've never heard before by people you've never heard of, but that's all right. It's part of, it's like getting recommended a good book or something. So before I do anything, I just want to say outright, if you don't hear anything else this morning, just take this with you. And if you decide to get up and leave during the service, just take this with you. God's love is always coming your way, always in this world. Choose it. That's all. We could just go eat. Yeah, I guess. All right. Sing if you want. If you know it, I doubt. Anybody know it already? Anyone in the room? No. Nice. Sweet. I'm waiting for the one person who'll be like, oh, I think I might know this. Time to change has come and gone. Watched your fears become your God. Your decision. It's your decision. Overwhelmed, you chose to run.
Decision. it's your decision. No one plans to take the path that brings you lower. And here you stand before us all and say, it's over, it's over, it's over.
Anybody get there? Nope, not a single person in the room. All right, it's good. That's all right. New song, new band maybe, from the 90s, of course, early 2000s, Alice in Chains. It's usually more metal and depressing. So my brother is a huge Alice in Chains fan, as am I. Alice in Chains is an American rock band that formed in Seattle in 1987. They topped the charts, if you will, in old speak, through the grunge era of the 90s. Their singer, Lane Staley, constantly struggled with addiction, in and out of treatment facilities, and ultimately was found dead in his apartment, overdosed on heroin in 2002. The band is known for their dark, depressive sound. Lane's lyrics were often very honest windows into the internal struggles that he fought in the world, and as songs often are, right? Therapy for Lane. Questions of suicide immediately surrounded his death because of that. Society, fans, and others pointed to his lyrics and shouted, he killed himself. Surely he killed himself. His bandmates, who arguably knew him better than anyone at the time, defend him to this day. They describe him as a great guy, highlighting his sweetness, his mischievousness, and sense of humor, despite the darkness conveyed in the lyrics that he wrote. While his struggles with addiction were a significant part of his life, those close to him remember him as a kind, funny, and engaging person. I don't spend a lot of time on Facebook. The person you're about to see is one of the reasons that I do. That's my brother, Nathan. And he's linebacker big, right? Like the opposite of me. We came from the same person, but he could fit me in his hand, right? This is a kitten that they got, and the kitten's name is Lane Staley. And I just thought it was a great picture because Lane really, although he was thought of as this depressive kind of guy, was really just a mischievous kitten on the inside. So I love this photo, and it kind of inspired part of this message. But that's my brother, Nathan. The kitten with him is Lane Staley. And I love, I just love that he named that little kitten Lane. The guy who was basically a little kitten inside. So losing a bandmate and a brother is still arguably taking a toll on the remaining members of Alice in Chains, as you can imagine. The first album they recorded without him was basically a therapy session and a tribute to him, all the songs. The song I just played is written by Jerry Cantrell, who's the guitarist for Alice in Chains and founding member. And I think it speaks to the pain that Lane's last decision left for the rest of his brothers in the band. I'll talk about the song a little bit. Lane's addiction owned him from time to time. It possessed him. He'd get help, clean up, come back, and promise the band that it was over. But soon, he was back out in the grips of heroin again. And it was over and over again. The band doesn't talk about it much, but it's clear that they continually tried to help him out of the claws of heroin, as it was a very public struggle. The tour's on, the tour's off. Lane's back in rehab, so. You feed the fire that burns us all when you lie. To feed the flame that spurs you on, black inside, I think is an obvious, painful picture of what was happening for the band. And of course they were concerned for Lane too, so it wasn't just about the band, but they were concerned for their brother, that they were losing him time and time again to this powerful pull and draw. Lane's decision to escape through heroin caused fallout for him in his life, for sure. His inability to shut it off, to walk away from it and choose life, the life which he loved so much, just not quite as much as the high from heroin. The heroin possessed him. It drew him back in and away from a shared life with others. But one of the fun stories that one of the band members shares about him, Mike Inez is the bass player for Alice in Chains. He shares this story about a time that they were on tour in Japan. I cleaned it up a little bit. I remember one time when we had a few days off in Japan, and after a few days, we couldn't find Lane anywhere. Me and Jerry and Sean were just like traveling the streets of Tokyo, looking in all the bars for him. After a while, me and Jerry were like, forget it. Let's go to this bar where we hear that models hang out. Let's just go over there. So we're walking into the bar, and we look behind the bar. True story, there's Lane blowing fire behind the bar and being a bartender. So we went up there, and we're like, what are you doing? And he was just like, I just wanted to feel normalcy. So he got a job at a bar for a couple of nights in Japan, just to tend bar, and didn't tell people where he was going to be. He just wanted to do something different. He was just that kind of guy. So Lane, when he got away from all the pressures of fame, was basically a big kitten who loved life, not the depressed persona that came through in his lyrics. But his decision caused fallout in his own life. It also caused shrapnel in the lives of those around him, his neighbors, his brothers, his family. Okay. I was going to show you this music video. You're going to thank Heather later that I didn't, because I'm going to tell you about it, and it's a little bit disturbing, so I apologize. But if you can stick with me, the concept is pretty interesting as it applies to life. So in the music video for Your Decision, the story unfolds of a man pursuing his passions to the point of possession. At the start of the video, we see a guy picking up a business card that was dropped by an alluring woman who, in my personal opinion, represents heroin in the video, but you can watch it if you want to later and decide. An alluring woman who's trying to lure him into a mansion drops this business card. On it, it says, Your Decision, 1023 Corinthians Drive. So as the video proceeds, the man enters the mansion and is lured into his deepest, darkest passions. Temptation is portrayed by this seductive woman. Throughout the video, the scene cuts back and forth to what he's up to, getting into trouble in the mansion. It cuts to the bandmates who are kind of just in the mansion, but not really seen, playing the song around him. They're not really there, but they are there. And then it also cuts to scenes around a dinner table of these fat, ugly people dressed in business suits, eating and laughing, hilariously laughing. So let me find where I am here. From room to room, he's drawn deeper. Eventually, he's strapped to a chair, and we see a number carved into his wrist, number 9687. At the end of the video, we see a menu, like in a restaurant, that's kind of blurry and not well focused. And it kind of focuses in, and we see a list of numbers and descriptions of people on this menu, like a restaurant menu. And the camera pans down to number 9687, and 9687 looks like this. Your info here, white male, whatever, black female, size, and like we put up for James, right? 6 ounces, whatever, 6 pounds, 3 ounces. So the next thing we see is a close-up of a plate with a human heart on it. The temptress has joined the laughing, fat, ugly, business-like people laughing hilariously at the table, and she begins to cut into the heart with a fork and a knife. And I think, well, I'm not going to try to convince you that Jerry Cantrell, or anyone in Alice in Chains for that matter, is a Christian. Obviously, this video might help make that point. However, I am going to ask you to suspend judgment long enough to acknowledge that God could work in Jerry Cantrell, and that Jerry can see a little bit of the kingdom of heaven in this world. The same Spirit that's available to you and I is available to him. And I think the message is clear in the video. The world will consume you if you let it. This song is profoundly insightful to me in that way, and I hope to you. Sorry for the disturbing images. At least you didn't have to watch the video. You can thank Heather later. 1 Corinthians 10:23-24. Big argument online. Is that what on the card? Who cares? I think it is. We're going to go with it is this morning. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. We'll just stop at verse 23 there. So, as I've talked about before, free will, it's a big problem, right? We're going to solve it this morning. So get your pens and paper out. No, we're not going to do that. It's a complicated topic, the cause of many wars, divisions, and problems. Peter has danced around it for years, trying to help us see it a little more clearly, and I think to see a little more clearly the illusions that it often takes. And that's been really helpful to me. I hope it's been helpful to you. But suffice it to say this morning, for the sake of argument, that we have a free will in this world, in this space-time. If you need a second, I can give you just, probably only need about 10 seconds. If you want to step outside the door, take a look around, and you'll see. We have a free will in this world. It doesn't take long to encounter or bump up against another free will in this world, right? We have that freedom in our space-time. And we're capable of making our own decisions, good or bad. Those decisions have fallout in our own lives, and they create shrapnel in the lives of others around us. While it's true that we are capable of making our own decisions, I believe that it is also true that there is a spirit at work in the world. Christ tells us that the Spirit of God is our helper in this world. We are thus part beast of the earth. Part beast of the earth, I'll do Peter's thing. Part beast over here of the earth. And we're part spirit, child of God, inside our space-time. While we're here, present on the earth, we're both. We're part beast of the earth, part child of God, spirit of God. The kingdom of God is here now, Jesus claims, inside our space-time. We can make decisions informed by our flesh, our beastly self, and we can make decisions informed by the Spirit of God. The and is very important there. It's not an or. It is an and. We can do both. We can do both. We do both continually. Both are continually possible. All is permissible. All is lawful. Not all is edifying. This verse, in my opinion, seems to sum up free will, at least in our space-time experience. So I went to the Interlinear Dictionary. This is what that looks like if you've never used one. You can find one at BibleHub.com, and you can use it. And it shows you the Greek, breaks down the words in the Greek so that you can see what the Greek words are. Then you can decide from there what you want to do. I went to Strong's Exhaustive Concordance because it's just a collection of Greek words with descriptions. And so the next slide will be the Greek word for edify, which I'm not going to try to pronounce. Micah probably could, or Amy might be able to, but I'm not going to attempt it. I'll try it. Oikodomeo. There you go. So edify, I wondered, what does it mean? And it's basically making the argument, it's a verb to build, to construct. They used the word to define the word. I don't think that's a good idea. To be a house builder, I liked where that was going. From the same as oikodome, to be a house builder, i.e. construct or figuratively confirm, to build or embolden. So it's to build a house, really. It's like a house building concept, edifying, edification. And so I thought, well, our bodies in our space-time, aren't they homes for our essence? The thing that makes us human, right? The thing, our spirit, our essence, the thing that science can explain, but it can't create. They can recreate or clone this bag of bones, but this bag of bones is a home for my beastly self, and this bag of bones is a home for the Spirit of God, neither of which they can create yet. Because we don't know how it's created. Well, we know how it's created. They don't know how it's created. It's my decision every day, every hour, every minute. I can act out of decisions made by my beastly self, selfishness, arrogance, pride. And I can act out of decisions made by the spirit within me. My decisions are an active part of the construction of my life and the lives of others around me. Verse 24 goes on to say, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. I think this verse, like many others, is often twisted and misused. I'm sorry if that's shocking, but it's true. It's so often twisted and misused. By simply seeking to build the good of others, we will in turn build our own good. I take this verse personally to mean that we should seek to be driven by the unselfish love of God that is always being sent our way, always, always, whether you see it or not. Not driven by our selfish, beastly self. Let's look at it this way. I believe that we live in a world that is split. We have half of it is visible, half of it is invisible. And actually, as science advances and uncovers more strange phenomena in our world, half is probably not the right word for that. But we'll roll with that for now. These worlds have economies I've talked about before, and their economies overlap. They coexist. We participate in our world, Earth, because we physically exist in it. That makes us part of the economy automatically. We are also invited to participate in the kingdom of God. The two economies have very different commodities. Commodities are defined as raw materials or primary agricultural products. I don't know why it has to be specifically agricultural, but so it's commodities are raw materials or primary products that can be bought and sold. We are essentially a commodity in this world. We're bought and sold. Fruit is a commodity, both in our physical world and in our spiritual world. It is not something that we produce or manufacture. Our world, in our world, it naturally occurs. Fruit grows on trees. The trees don't even really produce it. I mean, I guess, technically. Well, I guess we can't talk to trees, so I don't know that. But trees do bear it, right? They bear the fruit. Even trees in gardens. I can no more create an apple than I can create love. I can no more create an orange than I can create joy. I can no more create grapes than I can create peace. I can no more create a peach, here it is, than I can create patience. There it is. I can no more create a pear than kindness, no more a watermelon than goodness, no more a mango than faithfulness, no more a strawberry than gentleness, no more a blackberry than self-control. But I can enjoy a piece of fruit. Love this time of year. I think I've said it before. I'll say it again. When I can walk into the grocery store and right off the shelf immediately pick a pear that is just like that minute, the perfect ripeness, and I can eat it while I go through the store, right? And just pay for it when I get to the checkout. But that flavor, it's like, heaven. I can also surrender to a piece of spiritual fruit. I'm mostly an asshole when I'm left to myself. So just know that about me. When I'm left to my own beastly self, that's the best descriptor that there is in the world for me. But sometimes the love of God makes it through and, heaven. Commodities are bought and sold inside of economies. It may seem an afterthought. Yes, I know. It hurts to know you're bought. It's your decision. So, if I am driven by myself, selfish, I make decisions from my beastly self. If I am driven by the Spirit of God, I make decisions from love, the very essence of love, in me. The hard part about this life is staying in a place where you can recognize, where you can see in the invisible love that's always coming your way. It's hard to remember when you can't physically see it. And when you do see pain and suffering and difficulty, it's hard to see when you don't believe it, too. If you can step outside your selfishness for just a second, your ego, your pride, your arrogance, your fear, it's enough to let the Spirit of God, the very essence of love, inside. I'm no better at this than anyone else, so I'm saying some yous here, but I am part of you. So I just want you to know, I am infinitely not better at this than anyone else. The area, so recently it reminded me of a story. I was trying to park downtown in an area that I'm somewhat familiar with, but not really familiar with. It's got some one-way lanes in this parking lot, right? So I see the perfect spot. So the street goes like this. The parking lot's over here. There was a perfect spot like on the side of the parking area, right? And I thought, oh, they got in their car. They're going to be leaving. So I pulled in real quick, just pulled into the driveway to get out of the way, right, of the car to wait for them to leave. In that time, somebody started coming the other way, right? And I thought, well, what a jerk. This guy's coming down the wrong way, and now I'm probably going to be a problem for him, right? And so he starts communicating to me, hey, I need to get through. And I'm like, okay, just a minute. I'll just be a minute. And these guys are taking forever. They're not leaving. So he's getting impatient. He starts coming a little more further forward, and he's like, I need to come through. And I'm thinking, he's going the wrong way. This is ridiculous. Why is he giving me a hard time? I raised my finger again to indicate that I'd be a minute, maybe, possibly, or something else happened, and he flies up right in front of me, right? And we're now screaming at each other, and I'm like, I'm going to move in just a second. Well, you're coming the wrong way anyway. Why does it matter? So I backed out, and I backed into the spot. He drove by, yelled a few choice things. I don't even remember what I yelled back. So I got out, I went inside, I did my business. About a week later, I found myself back in town. And I saw the parking space, and I remembered the story, and I looked at the signs, and I was like, oh my gosh, I was going the wrong way. I was the one going the wrong way. So if you can have that kind of humility and that kind of reflection in life, it'll go far for you. I could have apologized if I would have realized it at the time, but I was too caught up in my justification when it turns out he was totally justified, right? So anyway, I tell that story to say I'm no better at this than anybody else's, and that we constantly are making decisions from our beastly self or from the Spirit of God, depending on how open we are to each in the moment. It's your decision right now. Do you act out of your beastly self or out of the Spirit of God within you? You only have... Oh, I'm sorry, that's my header. Perhaps you're thinking, well, wouldn't it be better to say not it's your decision, but it's your decisions? I thought about this. I thought that someone might challenge me on that, so I thought I'd beat you to the punch. Technically, yes. But realistically, you make the decisions in order, one at a time. And you can't undo them once they're made. You move forward with your decision. So while the decisions stack up in our space-time, you really only ever have the one in front of you now. The lyrics to the song started with, time to change has come and gone. Watched your fears become your God. It's your decision. Overwhelmed, you chose to run. Apathetic to the stunned. Hey, it's your decision. All Lane ever had was the present moment. It's all each one of us has. The last decision he made was one more decision for heroin. Maybe he loved the high. Maybe he was trying to escape inner pain. Maybe both. Either way, or anyway, change was no longer on the table for Lane once he passed from our space-time. Now I say that, and I wrote it, and then I heard it, and I thought, nope. I can't just leave that statement there because it's been abused. Change is no longer on the table once you pass from our space-time. It wasn't for Lane in regard to heroin. That decision was done. That decision was over. There was no more coming to the band to say, I'm done, I promise, I'm clean, schedule the tour, we're going to be good. That was all done. But this is where free will gets really messy. In our speculation of how it works after death here, So 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years from Christ is where we find ourselves. Christianity and its traditions tend to stand with a sadistic version of God who would torture Lane for eternity for his decisions here on earth. And they would also tell us that decision can't be changed now because he's left this space-time. Well, we don't have time to get into the details here, but I didn't want to leave it untouched or unsaid. I just want to make one thing clear, that God, the one of prevailing Christian tradition, that God, is not congruent with the character of God that I see in the Bible. The God that I see in Christ and the God that I see at work in the world around us. Also, I find it interesting that when the argument about free will comes up, many in Christian camps basically remove God's free will, who is supposed to be all-powerful. They remove God's free will, not just ours, and argue that God somehow doesn't have the ability to save someone who we deem unsavable here. Only their choice, only their decision saves them. I don't believe in a God that small. And if you do, I'm not afraid to say your God is too small. One of the kings of this very tradition left our space-time this week. I pick on John a lot, and I apologize, John, but John MacArthur was one of the kings of this theology, right? The master's seminary, where you go to learn the ways of God and the definitive ways of God. Now he truly knows everything that he pretended he knew while he was here. And that's cool for him. He gets to be in the presence of the Lord now and now knows everything that we don't know. And he's smarter than me, right? Okay. He's written over 400 books. I haven't really written a book. Don't plan on it. But you know, that's all right. Lane ran from his fears, anxiety, overwhelm. It was basically escape, shutdown, making them his God. It's what he ended up worshiping. He couldn't wait for the next escape, right? The next escape room. Fears often become what we worship. We just don't recognize it as worship. Worship, defined to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. He was devoted to that next opportunity, right? And I know, and that's hard. I don't mean to say that he just chose it outright. And I don't mean to indicate that addiction is something that you can just choose or not choose. That's an oversimplification. But understanding there are things that happen in our brains, they're complex. I'm just saying it's complex. Can we just run with its complex? John ran toward his fears. John MacArthur ran toward his fears. Certainty, it came out as certainty, ego, arrogance, turning them into his God. Lane injected his God into his veins. John nailed his God right back here to the cross. Personally, I never found many of the notes in the John MacArthur Study Bible to be that edifying. As a young believer, I read it a lot. I found many of them to be incongruent with the very heart of God that I saw in Scripture. John and I did agree on one thing. I'm really hard on John, so I'm going to agree with him on something. I heard an audio recording of him recently toward the end of his life, and he was saying, it's important for people that are skeptics of Christianity to just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. The Bible is alive and it interacts with you in a way that is supernatural. It's like a lion, he said. You don't cage a lion, you let a lion out. I didn't track with that part of the statement, but I get the imagery though, right? So read your Bible. I agree with John MacArthur on this 100%. And if you have a John MacArthur Study Bible, read the notes if you want, or ignore the notes. Just go get a copy of the Bible and read it. Or read more notes get more commentaries and more study Bibles and really dig into multiple views of what the scripture is saying to you. Or you could just leave it alone and just read it. Any way is fine, but I do believe that the written word of God has dunamis power. It's a power that we're incapable of understanding in our space-time. Incapable. But I'll tell you what, the living word of God has that same power and is offered to every one of us. Love is always coming our way in this world, always. It's our decision to see it. It's our decision to accept it. It's our decision to share it. It's our decision to ignore it. John thought reading the Bible was important because the human heart longs for biblical morality. Disagree. We can argue about that some other time. I think that you need to read the Bible because the human heart longs for connection with God. It desires connection with God. That might look like something that you can describe as biblical morality, but this is not a rule book. It's not a rule book. It's not. Our decisions do not equal our identity. Our decisions produce actions. Our actions produce fruit. We can be identified by that fruit, but that fruit is not our identity. In the latest season of The Walking Dead, I love horror, as you can tell from the video I just shared with you. As we get to the end, one of the characters is a young girl who's reflecting on the series as the series is wrapping up. No spoilers, I don't think, in case you plan to partake. One of the characters is reflecting on how everyone has changed over the course of the show. She observed, now they're going through apocalyptic times, right? It's the end of the world. There's zombies eating everyone. They're trying to stay alive. They're doing horrible things because of that. But she reflects that they've all done things they're not proud of. She also observes that they've grown and changed. They aren't the bad things they did, and they aren't still the same person who did some of those things. And she goes on to observe that maybe they should be judged by who they choose to be right now, in this moment. But that requires an awful lot of grace. I'd say a supernatural amount. You are not only the fruit visible in your life. That is born from your actions that are driven by your decisions. The human experience is way more complicated than the simplification that we've put on this. Life is an adventure that contains successes, failures, growth, development, isolation, connection, surrender, and so much more. It contains ego, arrogance, selfishness, pride. It also contains love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, despite our beastly selves. As long as you draw breath, you can live, actually live. Who you are right now is what matters, not who you were, not who you have been, and not who you promise to be. It's who you are that matters. This is also true for other people. As long as you draw breath, you can live, truly live, and experience life here on earth, which is an awesome, precious gift. You have to choose to see the invisible. Decide to get your beastly self out of the way and allow the kingdom of God through. Every day, every hour, every minute, every second, I would say every now that comes your way. You can choose to be alive in and animated by the world economy, and you can choose to be alive in and animated by God's economy. You will bear the resulting fruit of the economy in which you conduct your business. Even though you can't see it, the kingdom is coming at you. Always. Can we all say always? Always. It is always coming at you. Chances are both Lane and John grew up hearing the same cultural stuff about Jesus. Chances are very good that they both grew up singing or hearing sung, I have decided to follow Jesus, right? But Lane, he was creative. He wrote a lot of lyrics. He was in a band. Maybe he wrote his own version. I have decided not to follow Jesus. Maybe, I don't know. And John, let's don't forget him. He's written over 400 books, and most of them contain the lyrics that he would write. I have decided to follow Jesus and sell him out and sell him out. Well, I have decided to follow Jesus, and I'm looking for other people that have made the same decision that want to try and figure out what that looks like in the real world, in real life. Either way, I have the confidence that God was there in the end for Lane and for John as they passed from this world into the next. And you know where he was? He was running down the lane to meet them. Running down the lane to meet them with a hug. And so on the night before, the heart of God, the very heart of God, was consumed by the beasts of the world, he broke bread, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took a cup, poured the wine, and said, "This wine is my blood, the blood of a new covenant for you, all of you. Take and drink in remembrance of me." So all are welcome to the table at the sanctuary. If you want to come up for communion, you can. If you don't want to, you can stay seated where you are. The dark cups are wine and the light cups are juice. Both are the blood of Christ for you. So you can come forward, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the wine or the juice, and as you ingest it, surrender to his spirit. It is running after us, always. And how often is his love coming at us in this world? You guys remember? Always. It is always true. No one plans to take the path that brings you lower. But that doesn't stop us from taking it sometimes. It's interesting to note that Jesus didn't stop anyone from taking that path. He did encourage them against it. He encouraged them, and he encourages us to be on the lookout for the love that's always coming our way, to do the will of God, to take the path less traveled in this world. Lower can be interpreted in different ways with different economic indicators. Someone chose the lower, the path that took them lower. And here you stand before us and say, "It's over. It's over. It's finished. Death has been defeated. Life is available to you now to be lived to the fullest." So in the name of Jesus, be the good news to those around you. Amen.